Talking about building lives within our church family, building lives wherever we go, seeking to turn people in the direction that would lead them to Jesus. We've come to a point where we're going to spend the remaining weeks of summer, though it has been shortened this time around because of changes in the school calendar. It's hard to believe that summer is well on the way to being more than halfway over already. Well, we're going to spend the remaining Sundays until school starts taking God's Word, 1 John, going through it verse by verse. Now, you're getting daily Bible readings. Hopefully, they're helping you to move through these passages. We're going to be camping out and referring to portions of those readings from the week we just spent. So you spent all this past Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday reading those opening words of 1 John. Saturday, I think we had a psalm and a proverb for today as well. But I want to encourage you to stay in the Bible, to take these readings seriously. 1 John is an amazing book because all of God's Word is amazing, of course. Just by way of review, the Bible is made up of how many books? Sixty-six books in the Bible, divided into two testaments. One testament is called the Old Testament. The other testament is called the New Testament. 27 of those 66 books are going to be found in the New Testament. They're divided up by four Gospels, the story of the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. We have a book of history called the Book of Acts. And then we hit this section where there are 13 letters arranged in the New Testament, not in chronological order, but in order of their length. Romans, all the way down to that last little tiny letter that Paul wrote to a man named Philemon. 13 letters that Paul the Apostle wrote. And then we have a grouping of other closing letters. 1st and 2nd Peter would be one of those. Hebrews, James. And then we find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Closing out the New Testament is that prophetic book, apocalyptic book is what it's really called, the book of the Revelation. Remember, it's not revelations, it's not a plural, it's not an S on the end, it is a singular revelation, and the revealing is of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But John the beloved apostle, is responsible for a gospel called John. He's responsible for 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's responsible for the penning of the book that we call the Revelation. We're in 1st John. 1st John is a simple yet most profound letter in Scripture. And when I say simple, if you're studying the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, it's what I would call easy Greek. If you ever take that language, when I was in graduate school, and really I started taking it in college, we were often drawn to do our readings out of 1 John because it is Greek at its simplest form. It is straightforward. There aren't a lot of clauses built one upon the other. You have simple sentences, a subject, a verb, a direct object, for those of you who love grammar. There are 5,437 words in the Greek New Testament. Now, there are different forms of those words, but the basic root word, 5,437 individual different words in the Greek New Testament. John, in 1 John, uses only 303 of those words. So what does that mean? It means that the vocabulary is relatively easy to memorize. That when you're drawn to a book in God's Word that you want to tackle, that you want to do your best to understand, 1 John is the place to go. That's why we want to build our lives upon all of God's Word, all 66 books, and the revelation that the Holy Spirit gives to us outside of Scripture as He answers our prayers and as He leads us in the paths of right living. But, truth be told, if you really want to understand the Christian life, 1 John is the place to go. So that's where we're going. John writes only those things that matter. It's as though he's trying to condense the Christian life down to its basic precepts, its basic teachings. And he's saying, if you don't get anything, get this. And what he shows us and what he teaches us in these five brief chapters is how, as Christians, we can be assured of God's love for us, how we can begin building God's word into our life, how God's word can make a difference in the decisions we make and the steps we take. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is how John begins. This is the direction he is going to take. Simple yet profound life-building words. After displaying who God is and using this symbolism of light and darkness, and he's going to come back to it time and again, what John does in these opening verses is he lays bare not one, not two, but three lies that circulate among God's people. There is a power of darkness. That's why he sets up that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But darkness exists, and there are those forces that are seeking to destroy our lives. There is a personal manifestation of evil, the scripture teaches us. Call him Satan, call him the devil, call him Lucifer, whatever you want to do. Stay away from those illustrations that we have built up into our consciousness because of our society. It's not necessarily that he's some ghostly figure that's red in color, carries a pitchfork, and has a tail. No, it's much more insidious than that. And the lies of the evil one, the lies that come from the realm of darkness, John wants to bear them, wants us to see them. He wants to bear them open for us. He wants us to understand how they can affect our lives. And this is the first starting point. This is where we begin building our lives in Christ. So what we want to do with the time we have this morning is go through those three lies briefly. Call them out for what they are. And then see what God would have us to do based upon our giving attention to his word. Lie number one is going to be found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now that's his way of bearing open, of laying open a lie. Listen to it again. If we say we have fellowship with God, but yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If I'm going to put that lie into everyday language, in my mind, it would be saying this. I can sin all I want. I can sin all I want. It doesn't matter. You know, one of the philosophies that John is having to combat, that he's trying to fight in this letter, is the notion that once Jesus saves us, all of our sins are forgiven. We understand that. The theological depth of Christ's blood forgiving our sin has led some people, it was leading some people in the first century, in an indirect way, to conclude, well, now that I'm forgiven, doesn't matter what I do. This idea of two kinds of living, living in the light, living in the darkness, separation of the body and the spirit, led others to say, well, not only now that I'm saved can I sin all I want, but since there is this separation of body and spirit, and the spirit is more important than the body, then it really doesn't matter what I do with my body either. And so what would happen? You had the excuse to what? He had the excuse to engage in sexual immorality at a pagan temple because you weren't abusing anything that was going to matter in eternity. The body was going to rot away one day. The body was going to go away. So it doesn't matter what you do with your body. John's saying it's a lie. You can't claim forgiveness of sin and then use that as an excuse to say, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. And John gives us an answer to that first lie. It's found in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, see how John deals with a lie? John's going to have to deal with this notion that I told you about, this full-fledged system of separating body and spirit. It's going to get very well organized and portrayed as time goes on. Here in the writing in the first century, it was just beginning to rear its head. It's just beginning to emerge. But if you look through church history, you will find that there are those who, this was the way they lived their life. Do whatever you want. You've been saved. You've been forgiven. So the sky and any behavior is the limit. No. We trust Jesus. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we'll never stumble and make a mistake. But the idea and the notion that it doesn't matter what we do now that we're forgiven is a lie. Lie number two. Lie number two is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let's read it again. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's a lie. And a lie that I would put in everyday language, I would say it like this. I am sinless. Now see, you got to realize when you're reading in your translation and reading 1 John, he's going to use the word sin or sinning or sinned several times. And you've got to make a judgment call. You have to interpret. Is John talking about sin in the individual act of sin? Or is he talking about the general concept of a fallen world? That word for sin, meaning not individual wrongdoings, but the very fact that mankind lives in a broken world and we all have sin. That's what I think this lie is directed at. That's what I think it's trying to tell us, is that, hey, we're sinless. This idea, this notion that because of what Adam and Eve, whoever they were, whatever they did in the Garden of Eden and how that's affected us, that's all just make-believe. It doesn't matter. We have no sin. We don't live in this broken world. If you believe that, you're just believing false teachers who were trying to get you to buy into their way of living, and they're trying to rob you of happiness. They're trying to maybe rob you even physically. They're wanting you to give to certain things, and they're going to make money off of you, because really the bottom line is to be going over and over again. This problem of sin is just, it's futile. It doesn't matter. I'm sinless. John said it's a lie. You know as well as I do that if you have no concept of the reality of sin, then what's the point of even talking about Jesus? What is the issue that we're trying to deliver people from if it is not sin? So John points it out. He says, if you say you have no sin, that you're sinless, you're deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in you. You can't say I'm sinless. So what is the truth? What does John offer? 1 John 1:9. Now this one, you should have memorized. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. There was ever a verse that was drilled into my brain growing up. It was this verse. Because the church that I attended, the pastor that preached every Sunday, talking about the gospel, talking about sin, also talked about how we deal with our sin. But understood, the bottom line, the foundation, is we all have this problem. You cannot say, I am sinless. But we deal with the truth that the sins of our lives don't have to hold us back, that we do live in a fallen and a broken world. And when we do share the message of Jesus, it has to be from an understanding that we do live in that world that's broken. And it's broken by the concept, by the overriding truth of sinfulness. Lie number three. It's found in chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Listen to it again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that means Jesus, a liar, and his word, God's word, is not in us. Now, the way I would put this lie in everyday language is, I have never sinned. See the difference between I am sinless and I have never sinned. There are some who rightfully believed in their mind that if they were Christians, then they ceased to sin. Amazing. That they somehow reached some level of perfection or sinlessness, if you will. And so John, once again, in the most simple language, sentences that are easily put together. The grammar, there's no getting around it. There's no difficulty here. There's no confusion here. And in this third lie, he says, to say that you've never sinned. Are there people who actually say that? There were in the first century, I assume. Today, I don't know if I've ever heard someone say that, but the way they talk and their understanding of spiritual matters leads me to believe that's the conclusion that they've made. It's a lie to say, I have never sinned. And he answers it with the truth. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Okay. He does use one big word, okay? What's the big word there on the screen? Propitiation. You're sitting here going, what in the world does that mean? Well, it is a unique Bible word. And of the 305 words that John uses out of the vocabulary of all the 5,400 plus words in the New Testament, this one is a tough one, but it's basic. Propitiation literally is taking a word picture from the Old Testament, the picture of the mercy seat. Mercy seat. Back in the Old Testament times when they came to the altar within the tabernacle or in the temple when it was built, when the priest would come on the Day of Atonement, the one day where he would pray and give sacrifice for the sins of the nation, he would put that sacrifice on the mercy seat. It was part of that inner recess, that inner room in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was, the box that had always represented the presence of God. And there on the top, there was a space called the mercy seat. It was there, the mercy seat, the propitiation, the offering was made for the forgiveness of our sin. So John is saying, it doesn't matter. Lie number one, Now that I'm saved, I can sin all I want? No. Lie number two, I'm sinless. Give me a break. That can't be the truth. Or lie number three, I've never sinned and committed an act of sin, especially now that I've made my profession of faith in Christ. Wrong. He says we always look to Jesus, who was the mercy seat. He was the propitiation, the sacrifice offered. On the mercy seat in the Old Testament, Christ himself offered as the perfect sacrifice to forgive our sin. I told you it was easy. It's easy Greek, but it is so profound. And if John is trying to get off on the right foot, which I think he's trying to do, he's trying to help people like you and me, just as he did in the first century world, to understand that our walk with God in Christ has got to be based upon the truth. Don't allow anyone or anything or any other movement to twist your understanding of why Jesus came, to fill you with lies that lead you to destruction. That's what God is trying to teach us. But each and every day, what happens in your life? Maybe your life is somewhat like mine. Because, you see, I walk around every single day with this. This is my sack of sin. I carry it with me. I know I'm forgiven. I know what Jesus did upon the cross. But I also know that until Jesus returns and I receive a new body, a resurrection mindset, when eternity is brought to bear upon us, I have to deal with this just like you do. And days that I live usually go something like this. Lord, I'm coming to you today because I know that I want to claim 1 John 1:9. I have no problem knowing that we live in a world of brokenness and sin. I would be the last one to say I'm sinless, because I'm not. And I'm not here to say I'm not sinning anymore, because this bag's pretty heavy. So 1 John 1:9 tells me, I'm claiming it in your word, if I confess my sin, you will forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So there you go. What? Excuse me? You mean you want me to deal with them one at a time? It's so much easier when I can just kind of, okay. Here it is, Lord. It's a filthy attitude. It's gossip. You know, I tell people all around me to quit it. And then I turn around and talk behind people's back. I'm tired of it. It's my sin. I own it, but I give it to you. Okay, you want more? All right, folks, don't laugh. This used to be in style. Here it is, Lord. It's that attitude. Okay, it's anger. I try to control it. Started with my kids long ago. I've gone to counseling about it. But Lord, you know my last name. I'm a Hatfield. I can bear a grudge for 80 years easy. Lord, nobody knows about this but me. Oh, I know you do too. But the gossip, I mean, everybody gossips. The anger, people can tell it by the look on my face. But this one, I don't know what to do with it, Lord. Whew. I feel better. Lord, I bet those other people in my church haven't quit gossiping. I'll just deal with it on my own. And while we're really thinking about it, you say in your word to not let the sun go down on my anger. So I'll keep trying with that. Because I've been wronged. And I have a right to bear a grudge. So let me just, I'll try a little harder. I'll work on it a little more. I know you're disappointed in me, Lord, but this one, it's mine. And you know, this bag feels twice as heavy than when I first came to you. I don't know what your life's like. I just know that too many of us, too often, too much of the time, say we walk in the light when we don't. So much of the time, many of us say the right words about the problem of sin in our world, and we don't acknowledge it in our own lives. And I also know that when it comes to sins, is it that we don't trust God? Is it that we don't believe Him? Or is it something entirely different? That we're trying to say on one hand that we love Jesus and we want to do the right thing, but yet in the way we live our lives, it's very clear that we accept and pet and harbor the very sins for which Jesus died. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and act upon it. And Lord, I come to you as a sinner, as anyone else in this world who seeks to justify, who seeks to excuse wrongful, sinful behavior. Father, it's my prayer that we choose to turn away from the lies that we say we don't believe, but we do by the way we act. And that we would walk in the light, your light. This is the prayer I pray. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We wrap up our hour the way we always do. An opportunity for any and all in this room to make a choice. Could be that you're here today and you've never taken Jesus Christ and prayed that prayer to ask him to come into your life, to forgive your sin, to make him Lord and King of your life, to move from that world of brokenness into the right relationship that God always intended for us. It's a choice. And if that's something that God is leading you to do, I would ask you to step out and come forward. There'll be ministers and deacons here to pray with you, encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone, hadn't professed your faith in him. There are no secret disciples. That's what the Bible says. So if you're here today and you've never let the world know, come forward and tell the world that you love the Lord. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism. Let's talk about what that symbol means and why it's important for each one of us to experience it of our own choosing. Maybe you need a church in which you can belong, a church home, a gathering place, a family of faith. Here we are. How do you join a church like ours? You step out, you come forward, you make that commitment. It's not all there is to it, but it's the beginning point. And then maybe you're a whole lot like me. Maybe this is getting a little too heavy. It's a little too much for you to bear. And maybe it's high time you sought to let God deal with your sin. He's big enough. He loves us enough. He knows all about us. And yet he loves us. So why carry this around? Take care of it. And take care of it now. I'm not telling you got to confess to every single person, every single wrong thing that you've done. I'm not saying anything other than the fact that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what John says. That's what God says. And he means it. So that's our invitation. We stand together as we sing. I ask you to step out and make choices as God leads.